Let's go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. Now this is the opening of the second letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. As you remember, last year we looked at the first before taking a break at Christmas. Now I want to admit that earlier this week I struggled with deciding the best way to teach this passage because as I looked at it at first, it was a little bit scattered to me. So Paul gives a greeting in verses 1 through 2, and then he talks about how he's remembering and praying for them, for Timothy, in verses 3 through 5. And then he tells Timothy, encourages Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God in verses 6 through 7. So earlier this week, I was thinking about how in the world do I teach this passage in a cohesive manner that's going to be challenging to you and encouraging to you. So no pressure. And so that's what I struggled with this week. Now fast forward to a few days later, and I had to have a hard conversation with someone at church about something that was going on in their life. And it was something that was a problem, but it was also something that was a problem that was out of their control. And when I got off the phone with this person, I thought to myself, man, I wish that I could encourage them in some way, because I can imagine that right now they're probably in many ways feeling helpless. And then the thought hit me in the middle of the night. How many of you just get random thoughts in the middle of the night, waking up? So I was literally laying there in bed, drifting back to sleep when the thought came to me, Paul had to be feeling the same way in 2 Timothy. And then I had that dilemma, do I get up and write down my thoughts, which may wake me up, or do I risk forgetting it and drift back to sleep? And so since I'm all about good sleep health, I love my church, but I'm more about good sleep health, so I chose to drift off. But the idea stuck with me in the morning. And you see, 2 Timothy is recognized as Paul's last biblical letter that he wrote. 1 Timothy was written, that we looked at last year. It was written 3 or 4 years prior when Paul was sort of in between imprisonments. But 2 Timothy was written in AD 67 when Paul was a prisoner in Rome and he was just months away from being martyred. So since being in prison, Paul had also been abandoned by some of his friends. And based on what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, we can assume that Paul also received word from Timothy that Timothy was having some issues with the Ephesian church that he was leading. And so let's put this all together now. We have Paul, frail at the end of his life in prison, wanting to help Timothy, who is in Ephesus, which is, by the way, about 1,000 miles away from Rome. And it would have been so easy for Paul in that jail cell to feel helpless. What could he do so far away and in prison? Well, in this introduction in 2 Timothy, we get a little taste of what Paul does. And so I'm going to be breaking this passage up into 6 parts or points. And each section gives us an idea of what Paul was thinking or some of the actions that he takes as he's trying to help someone that's so far away. And listen, while your situation may not be the same, I pray that this will be a challenge to you, because I have no doubt that some of you are going through some things where you feel helpless or even hopeless. You have no idea what to do. Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe it's a problem with a family member. Maybe it's getting into that school or getting that job that you really want that's sort of out of your control now. Maybe you see something or someone in the world that you know is struggling, but you don't know how to help them. You can't fix everything or everyone, and you can't do it on your own. And so things are going to be out of control at times. And so what do? When you go through times like these. And so let's go ahead and let's dive into the mind and actions of Paul in the first seven verses. And so here is the first section that when it's out of your control, trust in the promises of God. So Paul writes in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, in that time, it was customary to put who you are at the beginning of the letter. And so this is really just a typical greeting from Paul, though the description that he gives of himself is different in each letter. For example, in 1 Timothy 1:1, he opens up the letter in this way. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. And so while there's nothing out of the ordinary with Paul's greeting in 2 Timothy 1:1, it's interesting what he chooses to focus on in this greeting. So as he's staring down his death sentence, his introduction to the letter proclaims, first of all, the will of God, and second of all, the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. And listen, what he is showing here is one of the great hopes of being a Christian, the hope of the new life in Jesus Christ. And so this is very applicable to someone who may be about to be, or who might about to be martyred. But honestly, this is applicable to all people at all times. Now, as I stand up here preaching this message, I am in the final days of my 45th year of life. And for some of you, you look back and say you would kill to be 45 years old again. Others of you would look and say you would kill to think about being 45 years old, because that's so old. But wherever you're at on the spectrum of life, I can assure you one thing, whether you're younger or older than that, death is coming for you. And I know this sounds very pessimistic, but this is just the reality, that no one will live forever on their own. And one of the great promises of Jesus Christ is that eternal life is accessible to all who follow him. And so what does Paul do as he faces down death? What does he do as he helplessly watches a friend struggle? Well, in that very first verse, we see that he proclaims the promises of God. It's almost like he's saying, I know I'm in a hopeless situation, at least from a human perspective, but I also know that I follow a big God who loves me, is in charge, and has conquered death. And so, church, as you stare down hopeless situations and as you encounter times that when you don't know what to do, follow the example of Paul and trust in the promises of God. Now, moving on to the next part, we have a number of them to get through here. When it's out of your control, keep doing what you can do. He writes in verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is a continuation of the greeting. And so just like when we write letters, we put the name of the person we're writing it to on the envelope. And then in the letter, at the beginning, we say, dear so-and-so. So this is basically just a greeting that Paul is giving to Timothy. But in looking at this normal greeting, let's not miss on what Paul's doing here while in prison. He's writing a letter to Timothy. So Paul later says in verse 4, which we'll see in a moment, that he wishes he could see Timothy, but it's hard to do when you're in prison. Sort of makes it difficult to get there. But there was no way, short of a miracle, that he would be able to see Timothy. So that's not an option. That's out. But he still wants to help Timothy. And so the only thing that he can feasibly do is write a letter. And so guess what he does? He writes a letter. And so I know this is a very basic thought, but I feel that this is important to point out, that when things are out of your control, There are going to be things that you wish you could do but can't. And the temptation is that if you can't do things that you want to do and can't do them, but then you just revert to doing nothing. But Paul is modeling this for us, that even if you can't do what you want to do, you can still do something. Dashrath Manji was a poor laborer in rural India, and one day his wife was badly injured, and he tried to get her to a doctor in a nearby town, but his town was separated by a large mountain, and so it was a 55-kilometer walk around the mountain to get to the other town. And so sadly, his wife died before he could get her to get the help that she needed. And so instead of waiting for the government to step in and shorten the path, Manji picked up a hammer and chisel. And for more than 20 years, from 1960 to 1982, he chipped away at the mountain by himself. And during this time, people mocked him. Some people called him insane. But after 22 years, he had carved a rock through solid rock that, or carved a road through solid rock that was 360 feet long and 25 to 30 feet wide. And this dramatically cut down the distance between the two towns so that other people could get medical help for the entire community. And so listen, when it's out of your control, I want to encourage you, don't give up. When it's out of your control, don't lose hope. Paul couldn't do much, but he could write a letter, and that is a letter that ended up being read by billions of people over thousands of years and changed countless lives. And so if Paul could do something while on a death sentence in a jail cell in Rome, you can do something as well. Moving on to the third part, to the next part of the passage. When it's out of your control, thank God for what he has already done. Paul writes in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. And as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Now, this is not the first time that Paul has thanked God for the people that he was writing to. I went back the other day and looked, and I counted 9 different letters that he wrote where he thanked God for them in some way. But just because he does it in other letters doesn't negate the importance of it here. In fact, I would say it emphasizes it, that Paul is constantly thanking God for what he's doing in people that he's ministering to. But what's interesting is that Paul is thanking God in these difficult times, because 5 out of the 9 letters that he writes, thanking God for them, are written from prison. Philippians 1:3, I thank God in all my remembrance of you. This was written from house arrest when he was in a Roman prison. Ephesians 1, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And this was written during his first Roman imprisonment. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, I always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when I pray for you. This was also written in the first Roman imprisonment. Philemon chapter 1, verse 4, I thank God always when I remember you in my prayers. Also written from prison. And so as we think of this in the context of when things are out of our control, his words are a great reminder for us. Paul's life was often out of his control, and even in those times, he still practiced gratitude. There's a great story about a Puritan pastor, Matthew Henry, from the 1600s. One day, Matthew Henry was attacked by thieves, and they stole his wallet, though in that time, in the 1600s, it was called a purse. And so that night, he wrote several reasons why he was still thankful, even though he had just been robbed. And I got a kick out of this. He said, first, let me be thankful. First, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not very much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. Isn't that a good perspective to have? So yes, he had just gone through a bad situation, but he recognized that he still had a lot to be thankful for. And listen, church, there is power in gratitude. Not just when things are out of your control, but all times. But it can be particularly powerful when your life is having trouble. So I want to try to illustrate this with some lemon juice that I have, but I need someone to come up that doesn't mind a little sour taste. So is there anyone that'd be willing to come up here? All right, come up. So William, you got it. Make your way up here. All right, I'm going to move this out of the way here. So, I want you to picture that this cup is your life in a way. So you can go ahead and hold this. And this lemon juice here, this tea doesn't represent anything. This is just my tea that I have here. So you can ignore my tea. But this lemon juice represents sort of the bitter moments of life. So here we have the lemon juice. And there's times when life has its bitter moments. And so I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to put a little bit of lemon juice in your life, a little bit of bitterness in your life. So go ahead and taste it and just let me know how it tastes. You can just, you don't have to do a big taste. You can do the whole thing if you want. How does it taste?
Like lemon juice.
Lemony, sour, yes. So there are times, though, when life just seems to go completely wrong. So go ahead, here, you can do this. Go ahead and squeeze in, you know, a whole bunch of lemon juice in there. Just get it in there, yeah. And that's how we sometimes feel that our life is, isn't it? It's not just a little lemon juice, it's a lot of lemon juice. You can keep a little bit more. But let me introduce you. All right, that's good. I won't make you taste it, but let me introduce you to the third element here. We have some water, and this water represents gratitude. And so let's add a little bit of gratitude to the lemony life right now. So I'm going to add a little bit. Okay? So now go ahead and taste it and let me know what it tastes like. But is it, okay, a little bit less. So you're saying it's still very, very lemony. Okay, so still lemony. And so a little gratitude hasn't done much for the bitterness, all that bitterness and all that sourness in our life. But what if we keep adding gratitude? I'm going to move this out of the way here. And I'm going to bring this. Okay, go ahead. And if you can, without spilling, the custodians get very cranky with me, dump that in there. So what if we take this big old container of gratitude and combine it with the bitterness of life? And so let's go ahead and mix it up here. This is the best I could do. Yep, there we go. So now we have it. I'm going to give you a different cup. Okay, you can take this cup here. We'll get rid of the spoon. And all right, we're gonna put this water in there. Now, go ahead and taste it. How does it taste?
Tastes like water.
Tastes like water. So is there any sourness in there?
Just barely.
Okay. Let's go ahead and give him a hand. You can take that water with you as you go down. So let me ask you all, did I do some sort of trick where when you weren't looking, I made all the lemon juice disappear? Is that what I did? So it was still there. And likewise, when we think of gratitude, I'm not talking about getting rid of the bitterness of life, of the difficulties of life. The bitterness is still there. I'm talking about diluting the bitterness through gratitude. So as you go through difficult times, as you go through the sour times of life, the more that you focus on gratitude, the less the bitterness can be tasted. And so as we go through times that are out of our control, let's not miss out on the power of gratitude. Because even in tough times, there are things that we can be thankful for. Now moving on to the next part. When it's out of your control, remember, it's not all up to you. Verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So the Bible doesn't specifically say who led Timothy to Christ. Many believe that he was converted during Paul's first missionary journey to Lystra. It's also possible that he was already a Christian when he met Paul, but Paul helped grow him more as a Christian. But what we do know is that Timothy comes from a heritage of faith. Verse 5, Timothy's mother and grandmother are mentioned as people of sincere faith. And so that means that no matter how much Paul was involved in Timothy's faith, he was not the only person that was involved. So there were a multitude of people involved in helping Timothy grow. And so then, in verse 6, Paul adds two more people involved in Timothy's growth. So he mentions sort of indirectly the Holy Spirit, which I'll talk about in the next point. And then he also mentions Timothy himself. And so Paul reminds Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. And it's not totally clear what he's referring to as what that gift is, but most believe that that gift, that God is the giftings that God gave him for ministry to be a pastor. So 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul tells him, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." So Paul reminds Timothy to not neglect the gift. Instead, he should fan the gift into flame. And so the implication here is that God's gift given to Timothy needs to be used, so Timothy needs to be proactive about using it, or the giftings will taper off. I came across a picture a while ago, but it came to mind when I was writing this the other day. On the left is Russell Crowe in 2000 in the movie Gladiator. And then on the right is Russell Crowe in 2025. Now, I saw one person say that they thought he was wearing a fat suit in that other picture, in the big picture, for a movie. And so maybe he isn't that chubby. But anyone can recognize that what happens, that as you get older and as you neglect working out, you slowly get a little chubbier. I know I can relate to that. And Paul is telling Timothy, don't get spiritually fat. Fan in the flame what God has given you. Now you may be wondering, well, what does all this have to do with things being out of our control? So Paul's sitting there in prison and has just mentioned four different people, mother, grandmother, Timothy himself, and indirectly referring to the Holy Spirit. These were all involved in Timothy's spiritual growth besides Paul. And so I point this out to remind you that whatever it is that is out of your control, it's okay because you're not the only one involved in things. In fact, if you live like you're the only one that can do something or only one that has control over something, then you're most likely going to miss out on a number of things that you're called to accomplish. So there are times when we have to recognize and just trust that God can use other people to accomplish his will. And so, yes, do all that you can do. Don't give up, but also don't live like you are the only one who can do things for God. Moving on to the next part. When it's out of your control, rely on the Spirit of God to protect, empower, and guide. So Paul writes in verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Now there's some debate among theologians about if Paul's referring to spirit, the word there, as in the sense of like an attitude, so an attitude of fear, or if he's referring to the Holy Spirit. And I believe that it fits best that he's referring to the Holy Spirit, but regardless of which one it is, notice that Paul starts out with the word for. And so that links us back to the previous verse where he talks about the gifts that were received. Additionally, remember what gives us things like love and self-control. Well, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And so whether Paul is referring directly to the Holy Spirit, he is at least referring indirectly to the work of the Spirit. And so Paul is telling Timothy that he doesn't need to fear. That word fear there literally means cowardice, like fleeing from a battle in fear. Instead, he can have power, like boldness. He can have love. He can have self-control through the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And I can imagine Paul sitting there in that prison cell, learning that Timothy is afraid about some area of ministry in his life. And he can't do a thing in his own power. But what he can do is trust in the same God that was with him. He can trust that he will be with Timothy as well. The same God who performed the miracles in Paul's life could do it in Timothy's life as well. The same God who delivered Paul from snake bites, from shipwrecks, from jail cells, and from beatings can deliver him as well. What I'm referring to is called faith. It's believing that God will do what he said he will do, even when it's well beyond our own power to control things. But it's not just a matter of letting go and hoping for the best. Paul wasn't just taking a hands-off approach when I talk about this. Instead, he was literally pressing in to the Holy Spirit, believing in him to work in Timothy's life. You may say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's go back to verse 3. He says in verse 3, "As I remember you constantly in my prayers," once a day. Is that what he said? Night and day. And so putting this together, this is the last thing that we can do when things are out of our control. Turn to God in prayer and ask him to intervene. And I don't know the exact prayers that he was praying, but I can imagine that he was asking God to protect Timothy and to guide Timothy and to use him powerfully. And there will be times when things are way out of our control. And the only thing that you can do is go to God and ask him for help. The Bible tells us that prayer is powerful. James 5:16, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything." So we have the anxiety there. He says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving," so with gratitude, "let your requests be made known to God." So we have the anxiety, the problem, and then he says the solution is to go to God in prayer. Let's see the result. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so in other words, pray and God will act. Not in the sense that you are ordering God around. That's not what I'm talking about here. But when you are tuned in to God, James calls this a righteous person. So when you're tuned into God, you're more likely to pray prayers that align with the will of God. And when you pray prayers that are aligned with the will of God, he will act when you call out to him. In May of 1940, the British soldiers were in trouble. So the German army had trapped nearly 350,000 British and French soldiers against the coast of France at a port called Dunkirk. I talked about this a couple of months ago. So they were essentially sitting ducks for the German Air Force. British High Command feared that only maybe 30,000 men would be saved, and the rest would either be slaughtered or captured. So seeing no way out, King George called for a national day of prayer on May 26, 1940. And I read that the response was unprecedented. People all across Britain flooded into churches, from Westminster Abbey to little tiny village churches. Long lines formed outside churches as people waited to get inside to pray for a miracle of deliverance. And what's interesting is what happened after that, the next day. Two, we'll just call them unexplained things, happened immediately. First, for reasons that are still debated today, Hitler ordered his tanks to stop just outside of Dunkirk. And for basically 3 days, the tanks did not advance. And this provided crucial time needed for the British troops to be evacuated. What a coincidence, right? But then a second unexplained thing. This was the weather. The English Channel was notoriously rough and choppy. However, during the evacuation, the channel became unnaturally still, described by many as smooth as a mill pond. And this allowed all sorts of civilians who had little boats, like fishing boats and lifeboats or yachts, to cross the channel, the dangerous channel, and ferry soldiers to safety. Now, was it just a coincidence that these things happened, or had God intervened? You know, I can't definitively say, but listen, I can definitively say this. The Bible says that the prayers of righteous people are powerful and effective. And that day, instead of 30,000 soldiers being saved, 338,000 were brought to safety. You see, when things are out of our control, the best thing that we can do is go to God in prayer. And Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think." And so he is far greater and smarter and more capable than anything that we can come up with or do. And so let's remember, we can't do it on our own, but it's okay, because we serve a God who can do far more. And maybe today you've come here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. And that's the first prayer that I want to encourage you to take. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So I want to encourage you to call out to him and ask him to be your Lord and Savior. And if you do, he will do far more abundantly than you can even ask or think. So as I wrap up, when things are out of control, I want to encourage you, don't freeze, don't despair. Don't try to carry it on your own. I want to encourage you to trust in the promises of God. Do what you can do. Practice gratitude, rely on the Spirit, and pray constantly. And you may feel helpless, but you're never powerless when you place your life in the hands of a sovereign, loving, faithful, all-powerful God. And he can do far more than you could ever ask or imagine. Let's go ahead and let's spend a moment now in prayer. Worship team, you can come on up.